We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon another section of the Word which he's given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning of Scripture to us as only he can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of David, fleeing from King Saul. Words recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 19. There are a number of incidents in Scripture that took place during the darkness of night. And every one of them is extremely important and teaches valuable lessons. To mention only a few night scenes, the last night of Sodom and Gomorrah, Saul's last night with the witch of Endor, Jacob's night at Bethel, and the ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. The night flight of Jesus into Egypt. The last night of Israel in the land of Egypt. A storm at sea during the night. Jesus' night on the mountain. Songs in the night. The night march of the king of the Magi, and the night of betrayal. Judas went out, and it was night. So all of the night scenes in the Bible are extremely interesting and instructive. And this is also true of David's night fleeing from Saul. And as we have mentioned time and time again, this is your story and mine. So David flees during the darkness of night. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. He's playing a harp. He's playing psalms. And the word of God is coming to Saul. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he, small Saul, smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. So Saul also sent messengers unto David's house. And we're not sure where David's house was. Did he go back to his original home in Bethlehem? Probably. It's only 4 or 5 miles away. It's not that far. So Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him. He's being spied on in his own house. To watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, Saul's wife, or David's wife, Saul's daughter, told him, David, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." So the enemy is surrounding the house of David, waiting to kill him when the sun comes up. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So this is a night scene. When Saul gave his daughter Michal to David for his wife, the plan was that she would betray David and Saul would kill him. But that didn't happen. Michal loved David and saved him by letting him down through a window at night to save him. Now we have Saul attacking David, and we get insight into what the devil is like. As we look at these words, we should remember a few things. First off, David is an elect child of God, and God, his father, is blessing him in all things. We've got to remember that. Another thing, Saul has disobeyed God, and God, in turn, has forsaken Saul. You have to remember that. Saul is a child of the devil, and his actions show it. Saul hates God, and Saul hates David, the anointed of God. We should remember all this because it explains what happens. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." She's telling a lie, but in this case, you would have to say it's a godly lie. She's protecting David. He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, check this out, saying, listen to this, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. What a pathetic picture. Look at the context of this. It goes back to David killing Goliath. And for 39 days, day and morning and evening, Saul was scared half to death and all of his army also. And on the fourth day, David answered the challenge and went out to kill Goliath. And Saul benefited from this. His army benefited from that. The whole children of Israel benefited from that. And at first, Saul loved David. But then jealousy crept in. When the women were singing the song, and we've mentioned this before, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. So little by little by little, jealousy crept in, and it turned out into pure hatred, just pure hatred. And now, not only does he want David killed, he wants to do it. By standing over the sick David, who is supposedly so weak he couldn't even stand up, and Saul's got the javelin, and he's going to kill David. This is a picture of the devil, if ever there was one. So he sent messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair from his bolster. So he wasn't there. Michal had lied. And Saul said to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy? David is my enemy. I hate him. And why did you do that? That he has escaped. And Michael answered Saul, she told another lie. He, David, said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? In effect, I'm going to kill you if you don't let me go. And David wouldn't have said that. But anyway, this is despicable. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And so here we see the devil in action, hating David, a child of God, and attacking him when he's bedridden and helpless. And after all David has done, this is how Saul reacted. So at this point, I'd like to take a little rabbit trail here. Saul is a type of Satan. Remember that. He hates Jesus Christ. Remember that. He hates God the Father. Remember that. He hates the Holy Spirit. Remember that. And he hates God's elect, the bride of Jesus Christ. Remember that. This is an intense hatred, and it will never change. We have to remember that. And this is your story and mine. We have to remember that. We look at God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is a God of love. Remember that. But the Father loves the Son. Remember that. And he hates those who hate the Son. Remember that. God has what we would call a perfect hatred. And you and I have it too. We should. We should hate those who hate Jesus Christ. And we should hate those who hate his bride. There is such a thing as perfect hatred and anger, and it would be a terrible sin not to have it. So we look at God as a God of love. Yes, he is. But he is a God who loves his Son. God is also a righteous God. He's a God of love, but he's also a righteous God, and he has the commands. And if these commands are not kept, he's not going to relate to the person that doesn't keep them as a God of love. He's going to relate to him as a God of righteousness. That's why there aren't going to be any of the children of the devil down in hell, because there's hatred. That's why, I mean, they're not going to be in heaven. They're going to be in hell because there's hatred there. You've got to remember that. So God is a righteous judge. There are two passages in Scripture that we should look at and remember when people say, well, how could a God of love have sent somebody down into hell to suffer? And so we look at Ezekiel, two passages from Ezekiel, which is very, very important. Ezekiel 18, verse 32. This is God talking. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Well, would that have been Saul's attitude when he stood over David with his javelin and sword, and David was helpless, and Saul wanted to kill him? Would Saul be able to say, oh, I have no pleasure in killing David? Would he say that? No, he wouldn't. Why did Saul want to kill David? He wanted to kill David because he hated David. He hated him. And David was anointed by God, and Saul hated that. And he hated the one who anointed him. He hated the Father, hated the Son, hated the Holy Spirit, hated the bride of Christ. And when he was going to kill David, He would have been so happy to do that. He would have rejoiced in it. The Lord God does not rejoice in anybody that's in hell. Ezekiel 18:32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord." He's not enjoying it all. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Okay, so God does not have pleasure, as if he's enjoying people that are suffering down in hell. He doesn't have pleasure in watching that, but he wants to do it, and he's glad to do it, and he's happy to see what's happening. How can that be? Because they hate his son, Jesus Christ. That's why. And the Father loves the Son. And anybody who hates the Son is going to be hated by the Father. And the Father, as a righteous judge, is going to send him down into hell. And they're going to suffer all of the things that Jesus suffered during the 3 hours of darkness when he was suffering in hell to save us. And they could have come to him. They could have come to the Son of God and confessed their sins, like Peter did after he denied Christ 3 times. But he repented by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was saved. The unbelievers could have done the same thing. Jesus Christ himself said, "He that cometh to me, unto me, I will in no wise cast out." If they had come to Jesus and confessed their sins, he would have welcomed them to heaven. He would have said to them the same thing he said to the repentant thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And that's what God the Father would love. But they don't do it. So now what? If the Father loves the Son, do you think he's going to let all of the enemies that hate his Son into heaven so they can continue to torment and persecute him and his people forever and ever? That's not a God of love. That would not be a God of love. God loves the Son. And those who hate the Son are going to pay a terrible price for it. God is not delighting in it. But he's doing it because he's righteous and he's happy to do it and he's glad to see the suffering that they're going through because of the hatred they have for their Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save them from their sins if they would only repent and believe. So we got to get that straight. Saul here is a child of the devil. And he would have delighted to take his sword or javelin when David was lying helpless on the bed. David, the one who killed Goliath to save Saul's kingship, he would have delighted to kill David. We've got to remember that. So now David flees, and he leaves Saul. Before that, he didn't. Lived sometimes with Saul in his kingdom, helped him, fought for him against the Philistines, and Saul was hating David day after day after day after day, worse and worse and worse and worse. We can remember that. So now David flees. He flees from Saul, who's in control of the devil. And David will no more play the harp for Saul and sing the psalms to comfort Saul. That's over. Saul hates him now, and David flees. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, that's the prophet, to Ramah. Remember this, because this is going to play out next week or in the coming weeks, God willing. You have to remember this. David escaped and came to Samuel. Remember, Samuel was the one that Saul fled to the witch of Endor that night before he died and called Samuel up to talk with him. Well, Saul doesn't talk with Samuel, or Samuel doesn't talk to Saul anymore. It's over. So David fled to Samuel and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt at Naioth. So they're living in a different place. I don't know if David ever returned to his home in Bethlehem anymore. He certainly was separated from his father and his brothers for at least for a while. So Samuel and Saul went, and David went to Naioth, and it was told Saul, he's got spies all over the cotton picking place. There were a lot of people in Saul's army that stuck with him against David. A lot of them. Later on, we find out that there were 600 chosen men, mighty, mighty warriors, that took their families and went out and lived with David, even when David was being persecuted and followed by Saul. So David had some followers, but most of them stuck with Saul. It was told Saul, saying, "Behold," who told him that? He's got spies all over the place. All over the place. It was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." And so what does Saul do? So Saul sent messengers to take David, to capture him. Saul is hating David more and more and more and more every single day. It's growing. The hatred is growing. You have to remember that. And when they saw the company, this is amazing. See the Holy Spirit at work. So Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, this is an odd scene. The prophets together were speaking and prophesying. The Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. This is amazing. And when it was told Saul, what did he do? Did he repent? No. What did he do? He sent other messengers. The first guys couldn't handle the job. Now I'll send some other one. He sent other messengers, and what happened to them? The Holy Spirit zapped them also, and they prophesied likewise. So now Saul's going to do it again. And Saul sent messengers again the third time. Three strikes and you're out. And they prophesied also. So doesn't this remind you of the time when Jesus was preaching and teaching in the temple? And the chief priests and Pharisees sent the temple guard of soldiers to take Jesus captive. So they went to do that. And some minutes passed. Who knows, it might even been an hour or two. And the soldiers came back empty-handed. And the enemies of Jesus were upset. Why didn't you take him? You're heavily armed to the teeth. He doesn't even have a sword or anything. He's helpless. He's outnumbered. There's only him and you're against. Why didn't you take him? And they said, "Never did a man speak like this man is speaking." They listened to what the Son of God was saying. And the Holy Spirit used that. I believe they were converted. So anyway, three strikes and you're out. Three times Saul has sent these guys to capture David, and they started prophesying also. So what did Saul do then? Then went he also to Ramah. Now Saul's going to do it himself. If someone's not doing what you want, go and do it yourself, and then you'll do it right. So he went to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Seku. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah." And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah. So now Saul's going to take care of it himself. What happens? And the Spirit of God, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God was upon him also. He is now controlling someone who has a hatred for David and God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Bride of Christ. He has an intense hatred for them, and the Holy Spirit is controlling him. Momentarily overcoming the hatred, the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied. Now Saul is prophesying. The child of the devil is prophesying. And until he came to Naioth and Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Whereof they say, is Saul also among the prophets? This is an amazing, amazing section of Holy Writ. How comforting it should be to you and to me that when the wicked ones are hating us every second of every day, the Holy Spirit is still controlling. Still controlling. And yes, the hatred is still there, and it's always going to be. When they're down in hell, they're still going to hate Jesus Christ as much as they ever did. It just grows and grows and grows. And they'll hate the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. They'll hate the Bride of Christ. Anger and hatred down in hell. And when the Heavenly Father looks down there and sees that, he's not going to be sillily rejoicing. Oh, I wish they wouldn't suffer like that. He's going to be happy about it. He does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he's a righteous God. And they hated his son, and they hated his bride. And they're going to pay a price for it. They're going to suffer for their own sins because they wouldn't let Jesus do it for them. So they're going to reap what they... You want it, you got it. That's why he's going to be happy about it. And you and I will be too. Thank God for it. Okay, we're trying to emphasize, over, especially here in the life of David. This is your story and mine. And David is a type of Jesus Christ, but he's also a type of the Bride of Christ. He's both. Jesus is God and man. He's a true God and he's a true man. He reads both ways. Saul is a type of the devil. And here are some things we should remember. Number one, remember this. We are constantly under attack. When we look at David's story, this is your story and mine. This has not stopped. The devil has not stopped, even though Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. He hasn't stopped. He still hates Christ as much as he ever did, and he hates the Bride of Christ as much as he ever did, and he hates you and me as much as he ever did, and he's not going to stop. We have to remember that. We are constantly under attack. And this is not going to end until Jesus Christ comes back in judgment or until we die and leave this world and join the repentant thief. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then the hatred is going to be kept away. Well, it's still going to be there, but it's going to be totally controlled. But anyway, Satan is a type of the devil, and we should remember this. Number two, Satan has a vicious hatred toward Jesus Christ, and Peter himself. Peter was burned by the devil when he sat by the fire keeping warm with the children of the devil. Remember, denying Jesus three times. He's the one that says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's talking to you and me here. We're the lambs, we're the sheep, and the devil's a roaring lion, and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is your story and mine. He's vicious, and he hates Jesus, and he hates you and me. Number three, Satan and his wicked ones are able to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. Remember that. The devil and his wicked ones have a power given to them by God, but still controlled by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they have the power to perform miracles and signs and wonders. Why did they do it? Why did the disciples perform miracles in the book of Acts? They did it because they didn't have a written New Testament at that time, but they saw and listened to what was being taught. And other people were saying, no, that's not the word of God, that's not the word of God. So God let them do miracles to prove that what they were preaching was the truth. Well, that's not why the devil does miracles in his wicked. They do it to disprove what Christ has said and talked in the Bible. So their miracles are meant to deceive people. Down in Egypt, if you remember, there were 10 times that God sent miracles against Pharaoh. And the first two times, Pharaoh's magicians were also able to duplicate the miracles. They, when it got to the lice, they couldn't produce a louse, but they had a limited power to produce miracles, and the devil does too. So, not all, a lot of what they do in this area is fake. It's fake stuff, but not all of it. Not all of it. They have the power to do some miracles. And the command of God is when they do that, check what they're preaching and teaching. And if they're preaching and teaching anything contrary to the word of God, don't believe them, even though they can perform miracles. Got to remember that. Number four thing to remember, the enemy is helpless when the word of God is present. When Saul was being assaulted by the devil and his wicked ones, he sent for David to pluck on the harp. And I believe this is clear, when David was plucking the harp, he was also singing the psalms that he wrote. And the word of God was present, and the wicked ones had to leave. So the enemy is helpless when the word of God is present. And that's why we meditate upon the word of God day and night. We have the pleasure of doing that. Like the man in the wilderness, we have to have sacrifice our time. We don't own our time, God does. And if we're sacrificing it every day, I mean, this is it. We can do this. We've all got copies of the Holy Scripture. And we do that. Pray for the Holy Spirit. The devil can't stay around. Remember that. And number five, remember also this, that even though we're helpless sheep, we've got a good shepherd. And before the devil can attack us, he's got to deal with the shepherd. And he can't do it.